Good morning. I'm Rusty. I'm a senior pastor here. However, if you're on campus, if you're online, on demand, we're glad you're part of us today. We are having the Lord's Supper, so there are these cups that you should have gotten when you came in. If you missed one, you can go get it. If you're home, just raid the pantry, get some bread, some juice, whatever. I'm not making light of it. The substance isn't what matters. It's what it symbolizes, and we just sang about that at great expense, God has offered us forgiveness and freedom and hope, and so the Lord's Supper communion is a chance for us to remember that, and we'll explain a little bit more of that later. Also want to mention, too, if you're new or relatively new, we have an app that has, it's got the message notes on it. It's got all kind of things going on to keep you in the loop, and I hope you would download that, and we don't want anyone to miss out on what's going on, so we want to keep you informed. And we do a weekly email and all this kind of stuff. We are wrapping up a series we started a little while back. The intent of the series, it's called All In. The intent of the series is to remind us in an environment that is, I would say, pretty heated. The last 2 years have gotten a lot of us disconnected, where there's a lot going on. Jesus' church, we should remain anchored in what matters, in what Jesus says is really important. And so this series is to remind us of that. It's not designed to guilt anybody. It's not been designed to get more people to attend. It's not been designed to raise more money. It's been designed to help us remember who we are and why we exist, and to not miss it. If I follow Jesus, if you and I do, he should be the number one influence in our life. Of all the other things that come around, we've got tons of information that come our way. The number one influence in our life should be him, and it should impact our values, our beliefs, our attitudes, and our behavior. In the last 2 years, I think what we've discovered is that there are a lot of things that shape people's beliefs and attitudes and behavior. And even in the church, a lot of times, Jesus has been co-opted by political messages, the media. We absorb all kind of things around us. And we should be known for some things that matter. We should be people that when folks are around us individually or collectively, they see something about Jesus in us. We shouldn't be silent, and we shouldn't be mirroring the culture. We should be reflecting him. We can do that, and we need to. So today we're wrapping up the series, and I was reading about a story this week, and I thought I'd use that as a way to illustrate. I think it's a perfect illustration of what we're talking about. The story's about a woman. She got caught up in a scandal. She never intended for it to happen. She had no idea it would, but it did. And it changed her life. It was rough. Things blew apart for her. She was involved with a guy. Weren't not the only ones that have affairs. But this relationship, and she knew the relationship was wrong, but it met some needs for her, so she stayed in it, thinking no one will know, it's private between us. And even though the relationship, she knew it wasn't right, there was enough in it, and she could put up with the loneliness that came for the few moments where it just feels like she was connected and someone cared about her. Wasn't proud of it, but again, she wasn't the only one that did it. Did her best to keep it private and all that, but one day things went horribly wrong. She and the guy were alone. All of a sudden, a group breaks into her house, breaks into her bedroom, and drags her out. Not a word said. They grab her, and she's gone, and she's thinking worst-case scenario. I'm going to be taken off somewhere in an isolated place, and who knows what will happen. Fear was all over her. And this sense of dread and shock and all that, and then something happened she wasn't expecting. Instead of being dragged away to some vacant building or isolated place in the woods, she was dragged right through the streets, right through the middle of town. And while she's being dragged, everyone knew something's up here. I mean, she wasn't dressed. She was, she was being dragged. It was like, what in the world? And people are staring and watching. And then they start following. And she's not sure what in the world's happening here. I mean, you can just imagine the terror she felt. And now humiliation and shame and all that. And the people watching, some were puzzled, some were curious, and so they started following this crowd, and they end up in a church. In a church that's crowded and getting more crowded because this has generated a lot of attention. And she's thinking, why me? Why now? What is going on? What have I done? And she's right there in front of everyone, and they're all watching. You know, some are looking kind of puzzled. Some are smirking. Some are just relieved it's not them. Some are thinking, what is happening here? And she looks at the kidnappers that brought her in. She realized these are the moral police, self-appointed. But they got me, and I guess I'm getting ready to have whatever comes my way. And all of a sudden, she realizes that no one's really looking at her now. They're looking at someone else. And it's like she thinks, oh, this must be the ringleader of the crowd. This must be the one that these guys answer to. But as she's looking at the ones that dragged her in, she's realizing, well, they don't look like they were really doing something for this guy. It looks like they're kind of hoping this guy, there's something else going on. She goes, it's no longer about me, it's about him. And they look pretty smug. And then it dawns on her, this is a setup. She's just a pawn in this process. Because the whole thing was designed to do a gotcha for this man she didn't know. She's just disposable. Kidnappers had planned the whole thing. You know, and video wouldn't have done it, an article in the paper wouldn't have done it, but to have this dramatic public showdown is exactly what they've been hoping for. They love the drama, they love the attention. And their goal was to take this one person down and to do it in a way they were absolutely positive would seal the deal. If you've been doing our Bible reading plan, you know that I've just told you a story from part of Jesus' life. John chapter 8, our Bible reading plan this week, we're going through one of the biographies of Jesus, chapter 7 and 8. And Jesus has been growing in popularity, but that's made some people really upset. They don't like the fact that he is supplanting them and they're losing their sense of power and their prestige. And so that's what's happening here. I want to read to you from John chapter 8. Jesus had left. He had gone away for a night. He had been teaching in the temple. He had gone away for the night, came back the next day. So he's again in the temple. I said, a crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. So there's a big crowd. Jesus was very popular at this point. If for no other reason, people were just intrigued about this guy could do miraculous kind of things. He spoke in a way they weren't used to, and he was approachable. And it was something very, it was not what they were used to among the teachers of the Jewish faith. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. It's a setup. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses said to stone her, what do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. They were sure, they had been planning this for a while. They knew about the relationship, this gal with this other guy, and they were just waiting. They knew, we've got him now. And they're thinking, no matter what he says, he's toast. If he says, you know, you're right, the law says that she's a lawbreaker and she should be executed. If he does that, he's going to be catering to kind of the religious right group at the time. But he's going to lose all the other people that see him as a God of compassion and mercy and all that. If he says, don't, then it's going to look like, well, you don't care at all about what God says is true. You don't care about truth at all. You're just into this love everybody no matter what they do. So either way, he's gone. They are smug, they're arrogant, and they're convinced that they won. It's kind of like if you ever watch the old Westerns. There's the guy that comes in town that's the gunslinger. And he can't wait to get the sheriff to come out because the sheriff's not a professional gunfighter. And he goes, you go first. Just that kind of proud, arrogant thing. Because he knows, with my eyes closed, I can take this guy. That's kind of what this self-appointed moral police look like. Everyone's watching now. What's Jesus going to say? But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust. Can you imagine this? The crowds watch this woman dragged in. They're seeing these guys basically call Jesus out. And Jesus does this. We have no idea what he was writing in the dust. There's some ideas, but we don't know what it is. And listen to what it says. They kept demanding an answer. So while he's writing in the dust, these guys just keep yelling at him, and they're so proud and arrogant. What do you say? What do you say? Come on, you can answer that one. Come on, big guy. So he stood up. All right. But whichever one of you has not sinned, you throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. This is a showdown to beat any Western I've ever seen. Don't know what he's writing in the dust? It could have been, one of the things he could have been is just making some comments about how these guys had broken the law, not just in their own lives. I mean, it could have been written names of people they've been with in adultery, but he's writing down something. See, they violated their own laws in bringing that woman there to begin with. First of all, they should have brought the guy too. You know, he was conveniently left out. And they never should have done this publicly. They should have done it in a way where you can evaluate and see what's really going on. You don't do this publicly. You do this to investigate, to find out what's really true. They had violated all their own rules because their goal was to take Jesus out. And he's caught him. And this crowd, remember, these are people in the temple. They understand the rules. And they're thinking, well, wait, you know, Something's not quite right here. And so while he's writing in the dust, it's dawning on these moral police, uh-oh, everyone's now looking at them. And it says, starting with the oldest to the youngest. It doesn't say this, but I think what it means, they tucked tail and walked out. They were the ones now shamed and humiliated. And they're silent, but they're seething. And they'll be back. They'll find another way. Now the crowd's gaze is as these guys are leaving. Now it comes back to Jesus. It says that Jesus did this. It said that then Jesus stood up again. And he said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. And the crowd is watching. This whole drama is played out for them publicly. It wasn't a video. It wasn't an article or in a paper. It wasn't a talking head show. It was right there in front of them to hear it. I wouldn't be surprised if the woman, in her shame, had just been staring down at the dirt. And Jesus probably lifted her chin and said, look at me. Where are your accusers? They're gone. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. There's a whole lot in this. It's an amazing picture of God's, how he wants to relate to you and me. You know, he didn't say, you know what? Later on, they're not going to call that adultery. It's going to be called an affair, and it's no big deal. He didn't say that. He said, go and sin no more. He didn't waffle on what it was, but he didn't write her off either. Her being caught was probably the defining moment in her life. Horrible as it was, There's a good chance what it did is it opened a door to her, and it made life very, very different. She had been living it on her own terms, and now she's come face to face with what she has been doing, who she really is. And she has a chance to taste forgiveness and freedom and hope. Not long after that, she'll be hearing about this guy. She probably knows it's Jesus at this point. She's going to hear that his enemies have regrouped. They've had him arrested. They go through this mock kind of trial, and before anyone knows it, the crowds are all out, crucify, crucify, and he's executed. And she's thinking, you know, man, he was a good guy. That shouldn't have happened. And then on the third day, she finds out that wasn't the whole story. It wouldn't surprise me if after Jesus was resurrected that he didn't seek her out and let her know clearly who he was, because that's what he wants. 2 John 3 says this. It says, "Grace, mercy, and peace, which come from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, will continue to be with us who live in truth and love." And that's what I want us to focus on. We're doing this all-in series, and we're trying to figure out, so how should we operate? How should we live in this world? And we cannot live in a God-honoring way if we don't handle truth and love well. It can't be one or the other. It's got to be both of them. And that's, if we're going to follow Jesus, this is what we're called to. Remember, if I follow Jesus, his influence has to be the key in shaping my values, my beliefs, my attitudes, and my behavior. So I want us to look at this truth and love thing as we're closing out this series. So there's a grid. If you miss this, it's on the handout, and it's also on the app. I want to look at this idea of truth and love because they're really important. Truth, when I'm saying truth, it's not your personal truth or that kind of thing. It's what does God say is true? What does our Creator say is absolutely true? One of the reasons the Bible is so important and why so much effort, God puts so much effort in protecting it so we have something that's accurate and solid, is that he wants us to know the truth, not guess, not wonder. So what does God say? Truth is really important. But then this on the top is love. And this is not, love is not an emotion, it's not a feeling. It really is it's a commitment to live for the best of others, not for myself. It's a self-sacrificing kind of thing where I'm willing to love no matter what it costs me. So I've got to have truth in love. And what does that look like? And so on this grid, if you look at the upper left box, if there is no truth and no love, you know what you get? Is absolute evil. And we see this a lot. We see people that they don't have any regard for what God says. And they don't really care about other people. They care about their own agenda. They care about how having power, having prestige, this is all they care about. And they'll do anything to get in power. It doesn't take much to watch the news or read the paper, and you're going to see this kind of thing taking place where there are people that just don't have any moorings in truth, and they really don't love anyone but themselves. And it is ugly, it's hideous. And it is just evil. Let's go down below that, where you have people that hang on to truth. They believe this is what God says. I really believe God's word. But they don't have any love. Some of you may remember years ago there was a group, the Westboro Baptist group, and I'm picking on them particularly. They would show up at funerals with placards. And they would say some of the most hateful things, some of the things that were based in some truth. You know, God says this is wrong, but that's where they say they had no love. They just wanted to point out. They were using truth as a way to beat people up, to shame them, to guilt them. And so truth without love, God's truth, if I know what the Bible says is true, but not coupled with love, it just leads to condemnation. That's what this religious goon squad did, the moral ones that got this woman. They didn't care anything about this woman. They were just looking for some way to get at Jesus. And they were trying to use the truth as a weapon. We need to really be, and you'll see this too. You'll see where people say, well, this is what it says. Go to hell. That's their attitude. There's not any sense of compassion or care for others. Let's move up to the upper right. That's where there's no truth. God's word is not guiding anything, but I have a lot of love for people. There's a sentimentality to this. It seems good, but it's extremely deceptive. It's as if, well, as long as it's my personal truth, that's all that matters. And God must endorse my personal truth because I feel passionate about it. You know, something is either true or not true according to God's word. And if I avoid what's true but couch it in love, I'm not really loving. I go to the doctor. And I want my doctor, if he's taking blood, I want him to run tests. I want him to tell me what's really happening. But if my doctor says, you know, Rusty's a nice guy. Plus, he keeps paying me. I don't want to hurt his feelings. I don't want him to feel bad. I'm just going to tell him he's doing good. Yeah, you're fine. As long as you feel fine, that's good. He's loving me to death. In our culture right now, there are not many moorings in truth. There's some. But a lot of things, it's just kind of roll your own, whatever you feel like, and we love you, and you're free to do whatever you want. But if it's not couched in truth, it's extremely deceptive and dangerous. And the moment you bring in God's truth, you can get in big trouble because it's, well, you're not loving. If you point that, you're not loving if you do that. And that brings us down to the lower grid. And that is where you hold tightly to what is true. What God says is real and right. You also hold tightly on loving others without compromising either. And what you get there is Jesus. There are times people got upset with him because he called things the way they were. They were out of line. And with this woman, he didn't say, yeah, that's no big deal. He said, go and sin no more. He offered her hope. He offered her a start. He offered to take her from that point where she was broken and guilty to something entirely different. It was truth coupled with love. If we are not in that grid, we're wrong. We've been called to emulate Jesus, to follow how he operated, what his values are. And we live in a culture that is going every direction you can imagine. And what we need to do, we need to figure out how to be light in the darkness, not silent, not hidden, and not just generating a bunch of heat by yelling and screaming at people. We need to live and uphold what is true, and we need to live and uphold what is loving. Anything less than that is not following Jesus. We looked at two questions as we've gone through this series. Who am I? And once you become a follower of Jesus, it's more important. It's whose am I? And why am I here? The whose am I, if I've accepted Jesus, I am now, I'm a son and daughter of the Creator God. Jesus is my older brother. He is my model and my mentor. I follow him. Not that I have to, it's that I get to. And why am I here? To do everything I possibly can within my sphere of influence to live out love and truth so others will see something about Jesus and be drawn to him. We're doing this big meal pack next week. Every meal that we pack, we're going to probably do close to 500,000 meals. Every one of those meals is going to be delivered where people that we'll never see this side of eternity will know that there are people that loved them and cared about them in Jesus' name. These are things we get to do. Today we're going to have the Lord's Supper together, and be careful with these cups. They're a little weird. It's got two things you pull apart. The top one, the clear one, opens up, and there's a wafer that comes out, and then the juice comes out of there. I mix it up all the time, but again, it's not even if you mess it up, the point is, what does it represent? It's a way for me to say, God, I want my life to be right with you. I want what you see in me. I want it to honor you. We sang that song just right before this is, oh, come to the altar. The altar is in my heart. In a moment, it's going to be just between you and God. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, he invites you to be recalibrated, to remember who we are, why we're here. We take this wafer and we take the juice, and it's a reminder that he paid a dear price for us to be forgiven and have brand new lives now and forever. And this side of heaven, we have a chance to live in a way that not just honors him, but helps others discover what we found. This is our privilege and our responsibility. If you've never made a commitment to follow him, today would be a perfect day to do it. And just by the wafer and the juice, again, this is just a symbol. But you can say, God, like that woman, I know there are things in my life. I've been way off. I've been trying to make life work on my own. The definition of sin is trying to make life work on my own apart from surrender to God. God, I admit that. I believe that Jesus came to forgive me, and his blood and his body were broken and shed for me so I could have my forgiveness. And I choose today to follow you. If you do that, that's all it takes. And so when you have the wafer and the juice, you can be saying, God, I'm yours. For some of us, when the band will be playing, you're going to hear some music and you're going to be holding this. And I want you to be thinking this. Is there anything that God might be saying to you that you need to address? Is there a way you've been living apart from him, or you've got something secret, or you've just kind of been playing with things that you know are not right, but you haven't done anything with it? Do something today. If it's something that's been gripping you, something you feel like I can't control it, ask him for help. Make a commitment that because you want to honor him, you'll do everything you can to address that issue or those issues or attitudes in your life. You may remember there's someone that you've been holding bitterness and anger towards, and you need to forgive them. Or it may be there's some people that have something against you and you need to go and make things right. Maybe you need to ask for forgiveness. But God takes our relationships really seriously. You know, he knows everything you and I post. Beyond that, he knows everything we think. And it's a bit scary. You know, by right, every one of us could be dragged out like that woman and displayed publicly. Is there anything between you and him? Take a moment and say, God, I need your help. Would you forgive me? Help me to make this right with someone else. And then make a decision. Today, God, I'm going to be all in with you. I recommit myself to follow. And with your help, I will not look back. Let's pray together. And then as the music's playing, this is going to be a time between you and our Creator God. God, I pray for the next few minutes that all of us will be undistracted. And we'll imagine what it would have been like for us if we were there, just like that woman was, looking at Jesus. And what is it that he wants us to understand? What does he want us to do? God, how do you want us to leave here today? Please speak to us and help us to listen and respond with a very clear yes. Amen.